Told Chelsea I was going to try better to remember to actually hit the next slide so we can stay on pace together tonight. I'd like to say good evening to each and every one of you. It's a blessing to be here with you. We're going to be continuing our study in Romans. This is the first time that I've done a series on one book of the Bible, and I can tell you it's been very challenging to go through Romans. There's lots of verses in here that are again, verses that you could make entire sermons off of, and I'm not going to be able to cover all the content that's here, but it's been a great blessing to me to have studied through this for the first time really in depth, and even upon a second read through to, you know, prepare right before you get up here, you even see things that you missed the first time. So we're going to start off reading verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things, we know that the judgment of God falls rightly on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those things, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hand and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment shall be revealed. You know, there's a movie that I've seen and songs I've heard where people will use the words, only God can judge me. I don't care what you think. And some people will intentionally throw the verses talking about judging not, you know, they'll kind of throw that in your face. And you can't, you know, who are you? Who are you to look at me and think certain things? You know, at first it would seem in that verse that Paul is sort of contradicting himself. Because if he's saying judge not, well, what did you just spend doing the entire, most of the first chapter and a lot of other books that Paul writes? He's judging, he's bringing harsh judgments on some of these churches. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I don't think Paul is saying that we're not allowed to make judgments. So if we didn't make judgments, if we just ignored all the bad things that were happening around us, almost essentially endorsing it, you think that's what Paul's intent was there? I don't think so. John 7 and 24 says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with the right judgment. Well, what is that right judgment that he's talking about there? I think it simply can be said, righteous is that which is holy and honorable in the sight of God. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. There's several other verses we could point to that could show what is righteous, what is good. We are expected to discern evil as Christians. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may be testing, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think we've covered this now quite well. We are obviously as Christians called to discern what is evil, what is good. Paul starts off this chapter by pointing out some hypocrisy, some pretty strong hypocrisy. It said there, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself. That's pretty harsh. But he was calling out things that he saw. He was calling balls and strikes. And I think another thing we could take from that verse is that we are to discern good from evil, but the difference is that we're not to condemn people, as we've all sinned and we require forgiveness. In Romans chapter 2, verse 6, says, "He will render to each one according to his works." He will render each one according to his works. You know, the other day I was, it was lunchtime at work and I didn't bring anything. And so I ran over to Chick-fil-A. It's pretty close to where I work. And got up to the order, placed my order, got around, and they were about to hand me my food. And they asked if I was Ryan or something. I said, no, that's not me. And you know, when we get to the end times, when we get in line to stand in judgment, God isn't going to, he's not going to call out the wrong person, right? He's not going to accidentally judge you for something somebody else did. He's going to render you uniquely according to exactly what you did and not for what anybody else did. God's not going to mix up our names and he's not going to add anything extra to the receipt. Our actions will equal our outcome. But the what gives me rest in that, what's a good reminder, I think, is that we have to control what we can control. You're not going to be judged on what other people do. You're going to be judged on what you do. There's not going to be any blaming others. In Romans chapter 2, continuing on, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. This is the ESV, by the way, if you're looking for this translation. Verses 7 and 8 says, "To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Lots of people seek glory. I saw several officers when I was in the military who were seeking to create some sort of legacy, to leave behind a trail of glory, if you will. It's a big motivator for some people. And I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to earn a good reputation, but whose glory are we seeking? I think is an important question. And in this verse, Paul sort of lays out a general idea of what we're going to be judged on in that last day. Not all-encompassing, but an idea. But whose glory are we seeking? In Romans, we're continuing on, we read verses 9 through 11. It says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." It's a pretty powerful statement for someone like Paul, who came from the culture he came from, being a Jew, a devout Jew, a devout persecutor of the church, yet declaring something that must have seemed blasphemous to the Jews at that time, that everybody's going to be seen equally in the eyes of God. Can you imagine everyone being seen equally? And he's going to talk more about that as we go through this chapter. Verses 12 through 15, it says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are the righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while the conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." And the law here is referring to the Jewish law that they're living under, the old law, is essentially stating the standards by which the Jews and Gentiles will be judged. Now, some people, and I'm not going to get into this debate, some people think that this still applies, that devout Jews who are still living by the old law will still be judged by the old law. I have my doubts. But it's making that distinction there. Essentially saying that the Gentiles, because they had no law, they will be judged differently, because God is a just judge. Verse 13 there, it said, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are the righteous before God, but the doers." You know, sometimes you read a verse or you hear a sermon that sort of hits you between the eyes like a 2x4. And, you know, even though he's speaking there, maybe not directly to us, I think there's an important lesson there about walking the walk. Excuse me, talking the talk, but not walking the walk. There's a theme of Paul calling out hypocrisy throughout this chapter. Romans 2 and 16, it says, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The secrets. So similar to the example we talked about earlier, you know, God's not going to add anything to our receipt when we go to pay, but we're not going to be able to hide anything from him either. And that's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. We may get away with things. We may commit sin or even crimes in this life that are never found out. We never have to be accountable for them here. But those things aren't going to slip past God. That's a scary thought. If you have things on your conscience, I think we've all done things thinking it was secret, but not realizing that it wasn't. I think something else important there is sort of the example from before about the law and knowing the law or not knowing the law. You know, knowledge itself is a responsibility. Once you know something is bad, you have the responsibility not to do that thing. If you didn't know it was bad, how can that be held against you? But once you do, of course, you're going to be held to that standard. Those Gentiles who never had the law will be judged by a different standard. But those children of God who are under the old law will be judged under that law, it says there in that verse. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Some other translations will say God winked at this. This one says he overlooked it. Times of ignorance, he overlooked it. And Jesus provides an escape from judgment. Praise God. But there's also a requirement to submit to it. Finishing out I believe this is the rest of the chapter here. I want to read it all together. It says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. There's a lot to unpack. Oh, excuse me. There's more. It cut off on my page. Who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from a man, but from God. And again, there's a lot to unpack in that verse, but there's a theme, these harsh accusations that Paul's leveling against what appears to me to be these Jewish teachers at the time. Again, a theme of hypocrisy. Doing things or preaching against things and yet turning around and doing them. And you have to remember, we set out in the very first lesson in this intro, this where this is taking place in the city of Corinth. They're surrounded by temptation. They're surrounded by all manner of ungodliness, of all manner of sexual immorality. But all these verses seem to point to this corruption in the Jewish people. This corruption that was given, of the law that was given to them directly by God as God's chosen people, they've taken it, they've twisted it, and they've corrupted it. They've turned it into something ugly. They've turned it into something that people look at and they're repulsed. It says, theft, adultery, a light to those in darkness, and yet the name of God was being blasphemed. is because they were saying things in the name of God. They weren't just saying not to do something and doing it. They were saying it in the name of God and then doing it and then doing the opposite. And when you really think about it, there's not many things out there that are worse than something like that. Doing something, proclaiming it's in the name of God, or excuse me, saying not to do something in the name of God and then turning around and doing it yourself. That's a key takeaway from this chapter for me, is this hypocrisy that he hammers on over and over. And it brings to me that something we can apply to our lives today, being that you could be the reason somebody you know chooses to follow Christ. You could be the reason. No, you're not going to be perfect. No, you're not always going to set the best example in public. Of course not. We all make mistakes. But you could be the reason. And even more powerfully, and even more applicable to this set of scriptures, you could be the reason someone chooses never to go near the doorsteps of a church building. You could be the reason someone chooses not to associate with these hypocrite Christians walking around claiming to be something that they're not. You have the opportunity to do both. So I think our takeaways from this chapter are that this hypocrisy and this blasphemy in the name of God are not limited to Jewish leaders from the first century. Yes, that's who Paul was pointing at, but he was doing it for a reason. It's recorded to us, given to us for a reason. We could be the reason someone chooses to follow Christ, and we could be the reason someone chooses not to. A second point I think we could take away from this is praise God for this new covenant that we live under, one that does not give us a prescription of a set of rules that we have to strictly follow and always constantly worried if we broke one, but rather it looks at the heart. It looks at the heart and judges the heart. A third thing I think we could take away from it early on in the chapter is that actions have consequences. But we have control over our own actions. We don't have control over other people's actions, but we do have control over ourselves. I think another thing we could take is that, praise God, we have a righteous judge. You know, it seems to indicate there, based on saying, you know, he's going to judge these people by the law that they had and judge these people by what they didn't have. He's not going to judge them by a law they didn't have. That seems to indicate to me that God is a just God. He's not going to unjustly sentence you to anything that you don't deserve. Actions have consequences. We need to make changes where needed, but rest knowing that that Jesus' sacrifice does cover our sin. And lastly, as the verse that we read in Acts, we don't have excuses. There may have been a time where we could live on this earth and have the excuse of not having God's word, have the excuse of not knowing what God really wants from us. But that's not the group that we live in. We don't have the excuse. We have the written word. There's a few copies of it here. You have it on your phone. There's literally no excuse to claim that you don't know who Jesus is. So the bad news there is that we've all sinned, we've all come short, and we all need Jesus. But the good news is that we all have access. And how do we get access? You have to believe, confess, and repent, and be baptized. And praise God for that opportunity that we have. This concludes my study for Romans chapter 2. If you would like to take advantage of that opportunity that you do have to have access to Jesus, or you would like the prayers of the church, we do ask that you would do so as we stand.